Greetings and welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church on Kirkpatrick Road in Burlington, North Carolina. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. If you'd like to correspond with Pastor Barkman and the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. The Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201. Now with today's message from God's Word, here is Pastor Greg Barkman.
Well, the general theme of the section that we're dealing with right now in 1 Peter chapter 4 is that the grace that saves is also the grace that transforms. And it is a simple reality that those who are saved by grace are also changed by that same grace. We don't want to fall into the trap of thinking that because salvation is by grace, that therefore the changes that Christ claims in our lives are optional. And I'm afraid that there are many who profess the name of Christ who take that position. I know that I ought to change, but I'm not too worried about it because grace covers everything. Grace, I'm saved by grace, and therefore I don't have to worry about how I live. It has nothing to do with my eternal destiny. Well, actually it does, but not in the way that many people conceive. And it is therefore vitally important that we do understand the truth that Peter is teaching and that the Bible teaches throughout, namely that the grace that saves also is the grace that transforms. And the connection is very, very simple. If you have not been transformed, evidently you have not been saved. Many people seem to confuse the idea of a profession of faith with the reality of the new birth, and they are not necessarily one and the same. A profession can be counterfeit. It can be empty. It can be a deception. Transforming grace is what certifies the reality of it. You say that you have been saved by grace. Where's the evidence? Where's the transformed life? It's not what you do in order to be saved, or even necessarily what you do in order to prove that you are saved, though that gets a little closer to the truth. But the truth is that this is what God does in the lives of all those that He saves. And therefore, if you have been saved, then you should have this evidence in your life. And if you don't, why not? How do you explain that? What makes you think that you've been saved by grace if you haven't been transformed by grace? That's the reality. Well, we continue in this vein on this Tuesday, April 1. Thank you for joining us, and thank you so much for helping us financially continue teaching God's Word on this station. Now, Peter's also told us that one of the evidences of genuine salvation is the hostility of the world. You say, well, I can't tell whether I've been transformed by grace or not. And indeed, sometimes it is difficult to tell. Particularly, for those who have truly been saved, we on the one hand do have new desires, but on the other hand, we have a greater awareness of sinfulness than we had before we were saved. We are now sensitive to sin. We see more of it within ourselves than we ever saw before. And sometimes that causes us to wonder, have I really been saved? Why do I have these conflicts? Why do I still have these temptations? Why do I stumble and fall? Why do I see so much sinful corruption within my own heart? And actually, those questions should encourage us to realize that we have indeed been saved, because those are not the kinds of questions that unconverted people ask, but it's hard sometimes to see that when all you are seeing is the sinful corruption. But here's another perspective that is very helpful, And Peter tells us that the hostility of the unconverted world toward God's people is evidence of transforming grace. If you were like them, they wouldn't have this hostility toward you. If they do have this hostility toward you, then it must be evidence that you have been changed by the grace of God. And so he talks about that in verse 3 and 4. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. They're hostile toward the people of God. They don't understand Christians. They don't understand how Christians think. They don't understand why Christians act the way they do. They don't understand why Christians have this sensitivity towards sin and this desire to not be involved in it, because their thinking is that they want to get involved in it as much as they can, as much as they dare, as much as they can get by with, and their thinking is always figuring out how to get that done. Of course, they recognize that there are liabilities and consequences, and so they're trying to figure out how to indulge themselves in the sins which they enjoy without having to pay consequences that are too severe. So if these are illegal things, they'll figure out ways to try to evade legal detection. If this has to do with immorality that would, for example, jeopardize their marriage, then they try to figure out ways to sneak around so that their spouse doesn't know what's going on and so forth. And they can't understand why you don't think that way, why you're not running in the same riot of dissipation, why your mind isn't focused upon how you can enjoy sinful indulgence. They think it's strange that you don't think the same way they do, and, as we saw in the broadcast yesterday, they speak evil of you. They call your righteousness bad. They call it evil. And that's hard to take, but that's reality in a fallen world. You better get used to it. But, and here's what we come to today, those who do this need to understand that they are going to give an account to the judge of all the earth someday for these deeds. Verse 5, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That's another one of those themes that doesn't seem to be emphasized very much in modern Christianity, namely the final judgment. But it is a theme which is frequently emphasized in the Bible. There is a judgment day coming. I can remember in my childhood singing songs about that. I don't know when's the last time you sang a song in church about the judgment day. We have done that from time to time at our church, but it's not very common. I'm sure I'm talking to Christians who could not remember the last time you sang a song about God's judgment, such as, are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for the judgment day? That's one that comes to mind, and there are others. But we don't sing those much anymore in modern Christian churches, even in evangelical ones that claim to be Bible-believing and believe the gospel. But you see, that's hard doctrine. That's harsh. That's offensive. And we somehow have this idea that we ought to purge our church services of anything that might offend anybody, because after all, we don't want to offend people and turn them away. We want them to come and hear the gospel. Well, don't you understand that one of the strongest motives for turning to Christ is the fear of the judgment day? People won't fear it if they don't hear about it. Well, Peter isn't squeamish about talking about it. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now, actually, he's writing this to Christians more as an encouragement and comfort to them, but it is also a truth that needs to be proclaimed to the unconverted. You continue in the way you are going, and you are going to face God's awful judgment someday. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Now, they may not believe you, they may scoff at you, but at least you have told them the truth. And what they do with it will be up to them. But be sure that you have been faithful to proclaim the truth. Remember Ezekiel, the watchman on the wall? The commission that came to him by God? You are a watchman on the wall. If the watchman sees the enemy coming and sounds the alarm and people don't get ready, well, their blood I will not require at your hands. You are a faithful watchman. But if the watchman on the wall sees the enemy coming, does not sound the alarm, and people are destroyed, then their blood I will require at your hands. Son of man, I've sent you as a watchman upon the wall. Well, certainly every preacher falls into that category, and I think there's a sense in which every Christian falls into that category. We are all watchmen on the wall. And how faithful as watchmen can we think we are if we don't tell people about the danger that awaits them? And so, yes, this is a message of comfort, I suppose you might say, to Christians, though I don't think Christians take a great deal of comfort in this, to think about people facing the judgment of God unprepared, unjustified, uncleansed, without a Savior, without a mediator. That's an awful, awful reality. The Bible tells us what an awful reality that is. Modern Americans can scoff at it if they want to. They can diminish it all they want to. But all they're doing is just failing to act upon a reality that someday they will have to face and be unprepared. The opportunity for preparation is now. If you squander the day of opportunity, then that doesn't eliminate the danger. It just means, it just certifies, it guarantees that you will not be prepared for that day of judgment. They will give an account, Peter says, to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. That is to say, those who are alive now, unrepentant, unconcerned, unconverted, they will be judged, the living and the dead, those who have already died and gone on. They haven't escaped the judgment. We realize that when Christ returns, he's going to return to some people, of course, who are living. And they will stand before him and give an account. And he will also raise the dead, and they will stand before him and give an account. He is ready to judge the living and the dead. He is ready at a moment's notice to do that. It's only his long-suffering that has pushed back the day of judgment as long as it has been delayed. But delay does not mean that it disappears. It is promised. It is coming. Oh, be ready, dear friend. Be ready for the judgment day. Be found in Christ. Be cleansed by his blood. Be trusting in him, because that's the only way that you will be ready for that judgment day. Until tomorrow at the same time, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.